I've always liked that song, "I'll Fly Away." But I'm so glad that I can sing it with confidence. We need to be able to sing it with confidence. Not just sing it, but sing it knowing that, yes, I will fly away to be with God in glory one day. And that means we need to be cautious and careful about how we conduct ourselves. That means we need to give attention to the Word of God. That means that we need to be a spiritual people. In fact, the Scripture talks about those who are spiritual in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Paul says, "You who are spiritual, restore those who are erring." But also we recognize in the Corinthian letter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, that Paul rebuked those brethren because they were not spiritual. He said, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." And oftentimes when we talk about this idea of the need for us to be a spiritual people, we make reference to putting on spiritual clothing. We use that kind of an analogy, and certainly that's an analogy that's used in Scripture itself, putting on and taking off and wearing our spirituality. But we need to recognize that what God wants is not us to just put on some spiritual garment, but He wants us to be a spiritual person. When the Scripture talks about our putting on spiritual things or being spiritual, the Scripture is telling us that it needs to affect the inner man. We need to clothe our heart and fill our heart with spiritual things. So we want to talk about that this evening, some things about being a spiritual people. And the first thing that we want to make mention of is that we're not talking about just maintaining the status quo. We're not talking about just spiritual maintenance, keeping things level and going, but that there is a need for us to continually be growing. Certainly, it can become very easy for us to develop the attitude of, "I am saved, I have been cleansed of my sins, I've been raised from the dead by the Spirit of God, and I know I'm indebted to live to God, but since I've already got these things taken care of, and I'm in God's good graces, what I need to do is just to maintain that." And that's not what the Scripture tells us that we ought to be doing. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I want to read verses 10 through 14 of Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul says, "If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also live to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Notice, Paul there says living in the Spirit. He doesn't talk about just keeping things at the status quo, but living. And we look at living, and it's a continual process of growth. There is certainly with our physical bodies a point at which it starts to deteriorate because of age, but even then, we are still growing to some extent. From what I understand from science, we're constantly creating new cells in our body and casting off the old. What happens is we don't cast off we don't develop as many new cells as we do cast off the old, and we start failing and things don't work right sometimes. But while we are alive, our physical bodies are continually growing, and in the same sense, our spiritual bodies ought to be continually growing. We've noticed that very quickly with young children in their physical bodies, how they grow. I was noticing when Addison comes around this afternoon, I could see her head over the benches. It wasn't too long ago she could come through there and you wouldn't know she was coming around until she got to the bench that was lined up with you where you could see between the benches. We are continually growing physically. We need to continually grow spiritually. If we're alive spiritually, we need to be growing. We need to be increasing. Elsewise, we are not living. We're just existing. We need to be careful that we don't develop the attitude that seems to be prevalent among many that, well, I'm not a serious sinner, and so I'm okay. I may get caught with a small thing every now and then, but I'm doing all right. So I don't have to work too hard. I don't have to try to impress anybody. Folks, if we're going to be spiritually living, we need to be of an attitude of impressing God constantly. There's a danger associated with living life as a spiritual autopilot. Look at what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. The Hebrew writer says, "For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken of through the Lord, it was confirmed by us to those who heard, God also testifying with them by signs and wonders and various miracles, gifts of the Spirit according to His own will." The Hebrew writer says, if we just are holding our own, we're in danger of drifting away. Oftentimes in talking about this idea of avoiding drifting, we use the image of one out on the lake or on the river or even on a creek. If you're not constantly paddling or paying attention to your movement, you will begin to drift downstream. And folks, it's not downstream that we're trying to go. We're trying to move upstream to God. I suspect even when Reuben's out there fishing, he finds him a good fishing hole and he puts out his anchor, he checks every now and then to make sure that he's not drifting away, because sometimes the current will become such that even the anchor won't hold us in place. In order for us to be spiritually living, we need to be moving forward. We need to be growing. We need to be increasing in our understanding and knowledge. When we look at the book of Revelation and the letter that was written to the brethren there at Ephesus, at that time in Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, we read this letter that was sent to the Ephesian brethren. It talks about where this letter came, beginning in verse 2. "I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men. You put to test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you persevered and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary." Think about that for a minute. The description that Jesus gives in this letter of the church at Ephesus could describe the church at Tanner Street. Stood against false teachers. Test those that claim to be apostles or claim to be teachers but are not. Careful and watching out. Stood up in face of trial and tribulation and difficulty and problems. Still doing that, not grown weary, still working for the Lord. But are we increasing, or could the rest of this apply to us as well? "I have this against you. You've left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you've fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." Do we still have the same devotion and desire to please God that we had at the beginning of our obedience to His gospel? Are we still as focused on impressing Him as we were when we first became a Christian? When we first understood about salvation, the great blessings that are poured out upon us because we have given ourselves over to serve the Lord, given our lives to Him. Are we still serving Him in that manner? Or has our love grown a little weaker? It's become a little bit lukewarm. And we're satisfied with just keeping things where they are. Just making sure things don't slip any further away. You know, if we found ourselves in a married relationship like that, we would see the signs of a problem. In fact, I suspect some of us at some times have seen marriages that were in that state that you could tell it was obvious that those two were just trying to keep from falling apart because they'd lost the devotion and the care and the love and concern that they had to begin with. And you know what happens with those sort of things, right? In almost every instance, they do fall apart. We need to keep that kind of focus and devotion to God that causes us to continue to grow and to increase. Just because we've gained knowledge, just because we've overcome certain sins that used to beset us all the time, doesn't mean that we don't have any more growth. It doesn't mean we can stop and just sit here and wait for the end of time. Because we need to be living spiritually. Back to the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Paul said, it's not me that's living anymore, it's Christ living in me. That's the attitude that the Apostle Paul had toward his obligation to God, toward his spiritualness. When Paul talked about those who are spiritual later on in the book of Galatians, he was talking about those who have given themselves wholly over to the Spirit rather than to the flesh. Christ is living in them. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 25, Paul lists those things he describes in verse 22 as the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. First off, I want you to notice how closely the things that Paul talks about here as the fruits of the Spirit match some of the things we looked at in Bible class this morning about qualifications for elders. Here's one of those passages that reminds us that those things fit every Christian. But that's just an extra. Do we see these kind of characteristics in our own life? And do we see that we are growing in these things? These are very similar to the things that Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 1, where he talks about the things that we're to add to our faith. And we've all heard lessons about how we're to grow and increase in our knowledge and understanding of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we do that by growing these things, by developing these characteristics in our life. The question for us this evening, we're all members of the body of Christ here. We've decided to give our lives to the Lord. Many of us have been serving the Lord for decades. Are we any better at these things than we were 20 years ago? How about 5 years ago? How about last year? Many of us, I suspect, when we look at these things and consider our life where we were 20, 30 years ago, we can see some increase. We can see some change. Yes, I'm more patient than I was 20 years ago. But am I kinder and, I want to say more gooder, but that's not right. Do I express more goodness and kindness in my life today than I did last year? Can we ever be kind enough? Can we ever be good enough if we're striving to be like Christ? If we're wanting to live in the Spirit, can we ever reach a point where we can say, I've developed these things, and so I don't have to work on them anymore? I realize, as with most things, the closer we get, or the higher we get in developing these things, the less increase we're going to see over smaller periods of time. But we should still see that we're reaching for those things. We should see some evidence that maybe we haven't seen a lot of growth, but we can see where we've been trying to grow in regards to those things. If we're spiritually living rather than just holding things together, we should see growth in these things. These are the things that are the characteristic of the one who is living Christ, who has Christ living within them. In the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul deals a good bit with the changes that take place using the imagery of putting off and putting on. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28, Paul says, "We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." Paul says, my purpose for preaching and teaching the gospel, the reason that I've sent Timothy and Titus and Luke and Silas and whoever else that has gone out preaching and teaching, the reason I've spent my time training and helping them to grow, the reason I've spent time with you and sent this letter is so that you can become complete in Christ. What is it we've studied in the book of Ephesians chapter 4? The reason we have teachers and apostles and elders and preachers and such, for the growth of the saints until we all come to maturity. And each one of us realizes that just reaching maturity is, while it's a progress in itself, it's not an end. I mean, when we reach what would be considered maturity by our peers, we recognize that there's probably still some things we can grow in. Because we're never going to be perfect like Christ. We're going to be constantly striving to come closer to Him. Paul said, that's why we spend time reading and studying the Word. That's why I've been preaching the gospel, is so that you can be complete in Christ. And he continues with his teaching, and we've looked at the things that are found in Colossians chapter 3 on a number of times. But look again at verse 1 and 2 of Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. And I want us to clue in on what Paul says there. He says, keep seeking. As in, you haven't got there yet. You keep looking, reaching for, striving to attain the things that are above. Keep your focus on them. Set your mind on those things. Because we have a responsibility to live a spiritual life. He continues in verse 12 through verse 17. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Note those things he talks about there beginning in verse 12 are some of them the very same words, but certainly they are similar to the things he talked about in Galatians chapter 5 that are the fruits of the Spirit. We've been chosen of God. We ought to be developing and we ought to be showing forth these qualities, these characteristics. We ought to be growing and increasing in them. We ought to be continuing in these things. We ought to be continuing in love. It binds us together. For years, I've used Colossians 3:16 as a proof passage for singing without mechanical instruments of music. But also I want you to note, this thought begins in verse 15. Well, actually it begins in verse 1 of chapter 3 if you want to get to the full context. But especially verse 15, Paul builds there. He starts with the word of Christ dwelling in your heart. The peace of Christ ruling over you. You having so much spiritualness within you because of your desire to be like Christ that you can't keep it contained. Do you see that in those verses? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Let it fill you up so much that you can't hold it in. That you have to teach it, proclaim it. That you break out in song of praise to God. Teaching and admonishing one another in that method, in that means. Are you so full of the Spirit within you? Is your heart so overcome with the Spirit of God because of studying and application of the Word of God and your continual striving to become like Christ that you can't hold it in? It's always showing. I've watched a little sci-fi in my days. And every now and then there's an image of some being that possesses some human, and it is too much for that human to contain. And you start to see cracks in the image that's there, and you see bright light or whatever is representing the particular being there. I know this is maybe a strange illustration, but the point is the vessel cannot contain it, and so it shines through. Have you ever tried to cover up 100-watt light bulb? It's hard to hide, isn't it? The more of Christ there is within our heart, the more shines out from our life. Until we become as close to a perfect reflection as we possibly can be of who Christ is. I'm convinced that that point for each of us is going to come just before we pass away. If we're doing everything we possibly can, we're going to keep getting closer and closer to the image of Christ and being filled with Him in our spirit and in our soul, our body, and the way we conduct ourselves, such that we'll constantly be increasing. And we will reach the point of greatest increase just before we pass from this life. Because if we lived any longer, we'd have just a little bit more increase. If we're living like Christ would have us to live. Constantly growing. Never reaching perfection, but continually striving for it. Filling our lives with Christ. That's what Paul meant when he said, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." And when Paul talks about spiritual people, when he reprimanded the Colossian brethren or the Corinthian brethren for not being spiritual enough for him to talk to them about some things, that's what he was saying. You're not focused enough on Christ. You're still filled with the flesh. They need to be filled with the Spirit. And the only way that we're going to do that is through nourishment and the environment in which we place ourselves. We need to live as if Jesus were living within us, for He certainly needs to be. But we need to understand, in order for us to attain those things and to continue to grow, we've got to feed. Our physical life needs nourishment in order to grow, in order to be healthy. The same is true of our spiritual life. That's why Peter gave the instruction to the elders in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 and 3. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Feed the flock of God. Give them the nourishment that they need. And the Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews chapter 5 and rebuked his readers. He said there in verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." And certainly, we've seen the point made. We've heard the emphasis put on the fact that we give children basic foods because they're not able to digest those things. And until they begin to develop and become mature, they would have a problem with digesting a half-inch steak. So we give them milk. We give them smushed up beans when they're really little. We smush up the carrots and their okra and all of their sweet potatoes and all those things because their bodies aren't able to handle it. But gradually, we start giving them less smushy stuff. Stuff that takes a little bit more digestion to deal with. And the same is true of us as children of God. Yes, we start out with the basics. But we need to increase. We need to grow. We need to develop to the point that we can handle something more than the basics. And as I was reading and thinking on this afternoon, I had a thought go through my mind. Maybe we're a little bit afraid. Maybe we read this and we think, well, you know, the basics. That's what I learned when I was younger. And I've been learning those things. That's what the preacher talks about off and on. And that meat, that hard stuff, that's going to take some digging deep into the Word and all kinds of word studies and all those sort of things. I'm not confident that that's what the Hebrew writer is talking about here. The meatier parts of the Word are the parts that emphasize the kind of characteristic that we ought to have. The things that we read in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we need to add to our faith, virtue, and the virtue, knowledge, and knowledge, temperance, coming to a greater understanding, looking back and seeing the prophecies and how they match up with the life of Christ, and being able to develop an understanding of the Word that allows us to talk to other people about those things. The meat of the Word that the Hebrew writer is talking about here, I don't think is the kind of things that we hear Bible scholars discussing about whether Paul was in prison when he wrote Colossians, or he had already gotten out of prison when he wrote Colossians. Or when he wrote this book, was he in Ephesus, or had he already left and gone to Philippi? I don't think that's what we're talking about when we're talking about the meat of the Word. Because when we look at our daily diet, our food that we feed ourselves, what we consider meat, that's basic sustenance for an adult. I think what the Hebrew writer is telling us, we can take bigger chunks. We don't have to be spoon-fed mashed potatoes anymore. we can bite into some French fries. We can take a chunk out of a hamburger and gain sustenance from it. We can read the book of Revelation and get something out of it. We may not fully understand it, but we can glean something from it that will help us to grow. There's not a one of us that would want to hand the book of Revelation to some new Christian and say, here, learn from this. But handing them Acts chapter 2, or the book of Luke, or the Sermon on the Mount, yeah, they could handle that. Pretty much. They might need a little mushing. They might need us to guide them just a little bit. Let's not be afraid and begin to think that the meat of the Word are these overreaching and grand thoughts and wonders that are impossible to understand. The Hebrew writer is not telling us that being able to figure out who the beast is and which one of his horns was Nero is the meat of the Word. He's telling us we can digest the weightier matters. We can digest the more portions of the Word of God. We can make better connections. And the only way we're going to be able to do that is to continually spend time with the Word of God. Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The Word of God is sufficient to help us grow. And we need to be taking advantage of that nourishment. And we need to be surrounding ourselves with a godly, spiritual environment. Jesus said in the book of John chapter 4, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. In chapter 5, He said, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing, and greater works than these will He show Him, so that you may marvel. Notice what Jesus said. I do the works of my Father. I give attention to my Father. If we're going to follow the example and let Christ live in us, shouldn't we be focused on the works of the Father? Just like Christ was? Shouldn't we be surrounding ourselves with God? With His Word? With His instruction and His direction? Shouldn't we be spending time with God? In Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, there is one of the references that Christ went up to Himself early in the morning in a desolate place and prayed to God. If we want our children to grow up well-adjusted and strong, we give attention to their nourishment and to their environment. We're careful about who they hang around with because we don't want them picking up bad habits. We want them to learn and to grow and to increase. And so we surround them with people and things that are going to allow them to do that. It's one of the reasons that in general most parents are perfectly fine with their children spending time with their grandparents because they know the kind of environment they're going to have. They know it's going to be a blessing. Same thing is true of us as spiritual people. We need to surround ourselves with godliness. We need to focus on God. Paul told the Philippian brethren, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And because of passages we read just a few moments ago, I want to emphasize Paul's not talking about living fleshly when he says in the flesh. He's talking about staying alive. Remaining here on earth. Paul surrounded himself and focused himself so much on serving God and allowing Christ to live within him that he knew that when he passed from this life, it would be a gain for him to go and be with Christ. But he also knew that for him to remain here upon this earth would be a gain for the brethren, because he could continue to teach them. They could continue to look at his example and learn from him and surround themselves both with him and with others like him so that they could grow and increase. Question that each one of us needs to ask ourselves, not just tonight, but on a regular basis, is, am I spiritual?
Paul said, you who are spiritual, restore the area. Oftentimes when we think about restoring the area and helping someone in sin, we think back to that herb or the moat and the bean. I need to make sure I've got everything cleansed and right in my life before I go trying to tell somebody else how to correct theirs. Isn't Paul saying the same thing here in Galatians chapter 6? If you're going to help somebody who's in sin, you have to be spiritual yourself. Now he continues and says you need to be on guard lest you be overtaken as well. But the more spiritual we are, the more focused we are, the more we're striving to be like God, the less likely we're going to be overtaken in such a fall. Certainly, if we are keeping our lives focused on spiritual things, we have hope of being with God in eternity. But to be spiritual in our life means not just keeping things as they are, continuing to grow by continuing to nourish our hearts and our minds and our souls with the Word of God. Continuing to drink deeply from the well of God's Word. Take big chunks and dwell on them, work on them. They become part of us. They begin to shine forth as the light of Christ in our lives. Each of us needs to look diligently into our own life and ensure that we're striving to be spiritual people so that we can be pleasing to God and go to heaven when this life is over. If you look in your life and you find there's things that are amiss, if you're not as spiritual as you ought to be, we encourage you to correct that. It's not something that's going to happen overnight, but it won't happen if you don't get started. You need to come back to God. Anyone here this evening who looks and finds there's something in their life that is amiss in regards to obedience to the will of God understands and should know the only way to set things right is to confess our sins to God and ask Him to forgive while turning away from those things that are wrong. Bring our focus once again on serving God. There's something in your life that the congregation can assist you with getting right. We encourage you to come while we stand and sing.